be a comfort to them, and those that aren't able to be here with us, that you would be with them as well, and to be encouraged in your word. And God, we just thank you again for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked last week at the seriousness of the narrow way versus the broad way, and that every person in life makes a choice whether to choose to follow Christ down the narrow way, or they reject Christ like so many and head down the broad way that leads to destruction. And we saw how important that it is to not water down the gospel, to not just make it about merely just praying a prayer or selling someone on going to heaven over hell, but of helping people to understand, to see the reality of what Jesus says to us here in these passages, of how that it is not the easy way, it is not the popular way to follow Christ. It is difficult. And it is exclusive through Jesus Christ alone. But it's worth it because we get to know the creator of everything, the redeemer that we sang about this morning. And so really the whole Sermon on the Mount in many ways lays the groundwork and kind of builds up to this conclusion of understanding what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What does it look like for someone to follow Christ? What are the things that are going to be revealed in their life? What are the things that are going to be taking place in their thoughts and their actions and the way that they live their lives? That yes, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face hardships. Your life is going to be forever altered from the inside out. And you have a new purpose to glorify God by making disciples, to be a salt and light in this world. But he's going to take care of you. In chapter 6, we get many of those affirmations that we don't have to worry about the things of this life because God's going to take care of us as we follow him each step of the way. And so now as Jesus is bringing it home to a close, he's using some final kind of illustrations to help us see these things. And we looked last week, this picture of the broad way versus the narrow way. Today he's going to use some pictures of a tree bringing forth different types of fruit. And it comes back to this idea of the reality of false teachers and false prophets that are in our world. As we see in verse 1, the very first word is beware. Beware of false prophets. And in a sense, we need to have a critical eye of judging right judgment toward anyone who gets up and says, "Thus saith the Lord," myself included. And again, we looked a few weeks ago about judging righteous judgment. Again, we're not called to never judge anyone. We're called to judge righteous judgment, to not be hypocrites, and to judge based on what God's word says. And so we need to have that same idea, the same caution for any influences that we allow into our life, whether it's a teacher, a pastor, a book, music, whatever different avenues that we may have of truth coming into our life or potential truth, and have the idea of the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11, where it says that they were more noble than the people of the church in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. When someone came to preach to them, they didn't say, "Oh, that preacher said it must be great." No, they searched the scriptures to gauge everything by the word of God. And again, that wasn't in looking for fault of trying to, "Oh man, this guy is just wrong." No, it's, we want to make sure that everything is filtered through God's word. Because guess what? I know this may shock you. I've said things wrongly about God's word. Gasp. Your hopes and dreams have been crushed by this revelation. No, I don't have perfect understanding. And the more I learn different things, the more about the things I really don't know about. But we need to be grounded in God's word. There's plenty of things that are crystal clear in God's word that we need to know. And there are many people today who are coming and trying to twist and change what God's word actually says. Some of them well-intentioned, that they think they're teaching things right. But we don't just go by what someone says, we go by what does God say. And sometimes that can be tricky because they can use a verse, they can quote a verse, but that doesn't always mean that they are interpreting it correctly. And that's a challenge to us to be in God's word and to ask questions and to think and to grow in this area because none of us have it all figured out yet. And sometimes we'll hear something like, that sounds kind of right, but is that actually right? And we go and study it out, ask questions of people that we trust and see if these things are true or not. One person said about this passage, in reading this chapter, one is led to feel that it is not, after all, an easy thing to be a sincere Christian. The way is hard, the road is narrow. Who will may represent the way of heaven as being easy? Our Savior does not so speak of it. He says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Many are called and few are chosen." And he says, "The difficulty of being right is increased by the fact that there are men in the world whose trade it is to make counterfeits. There were and there are many, many false prophets. Our Savior has spoken about them in this chapter and has given us a way of testing them, but they are carrying on in their trade still as successfully as ever. Now, since there are traitors abroad whose business it is to deceive, we ought to be doubly vigilant and constantly upon our watchtower, lest we be misled by them. I charge you, examine every statement that you hear from Christian pulpits and platforms. I charge you, sift and try every religious book by the great standard of the Word of God. Believe none of it of us as if we speak contrary to the Word. Yea, believe not an angel from heaven if he preach any other gospel than that which is contained in the Scriptures." And he goes on, he says, "Crafty are the wiles of the enemy, and many foolish ones are still ignorant of his devices. Tutored by the experience of the ages, seducers and evil men not only wax worse and worse, but they grow more and more cunning." And Satan isn't a dummy. If you think that he's a dummy, you're in for a rude awakening, because he is very real, and he is very smart. He's much smarter than you or I. And he has gotten even smarter over the course of history, and he has tried and done all kinds of different ways of false teaching, and in many ways, he's not quite perfected it, but there's stuff that's coming out constantly that you hear of, and you're just like, how does anyone believe this? But many people are led astray by false teaching because they don't know the Word of God. They are not grounded in truth. And often, there doesn't take much error to cause some serious issues. And so, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be aware of false teachers, and not just for our own selves. Well, I've got it all figured out. I ain't worried. But we need to be helping equip those who are not as grounded in their faith as us, our children, preparing them for the things that are being shoved down their throats from the world that we live in. All the stuff that is being literally forced down their throats in the media and often in many of the schools and all these different things. And if we are not proactively teaching and preparing them of what is true and what is right from God's word, they're going to be in for a rude awakening like so many, who were in a bubble, perhaps like many, and weren't really challenged on their faith, and they get out into the real world, and their faith gets shaken because they were not grounded and ready for those things that were going to be thrown at them. And so it's more than ever, we have to be on guard of this, because anyone can get on this right here on their computer and find all kind of crazy stuff that's out there, or get on YouTube and hear someone who's holding a Bible and saying things that may not be what God's word actually says. And it is a caution and guard to each of us. And so many get caught up in this. It's funny, kind of funny, but kind of sad. Years ago, at a previous church that we were at, there was a couple dear ladies in church. They were twin sisters. And they are very sweet ladies. But they would just get so thrown for a loop anytime they just heard any random thing on the internet or on TV or whatever, and they would come in to our pastor and like, "Pat, I heard this thing," and they just get like, "Oh, I don't know what to do with this." And it was just like random simple stuff, and he'd be like, "No, that's not what the Bible says." He tried to help them, and then a few weeks later to come in with something else, and it was just, they were just so weak in their faith that any little thing they heard, they just like, "Oh, what's going on here?" And at least they came to ask questions, which is better than the alternative of just falling away. But we've got to be grounded in God's word. And you may say, "Well, there's a lot of things I hear I struggle with and don't know." That's okay. We're ever learning and growing. That is the goal. We haven't arrived yet in our knowledge of the Word of God. We're constantly digging into God's Word each and every day. And that is part of my job as a pastor that I take very seriously, as in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." God has called me as a pastor to equip you, to equip all of us to do the work of the ministry. It's not on a pastor to do it all. If it's all on me, it's going downhill fast. We're all called to this, and that is part of my responsibility as a pastor to help us be equipped in God's word, to help us to get deeper and to search these things out. And it goes on in that passage, says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We got to be equipped in God's words. We're not thrown about like little kids in a storm, and we're just so shaken by everything that comes along. But he goes on, but speaking the truth in love, which we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, but that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying itself in love. And so we're a body of Christ that has to come together, of being grounded in God's word, of working in and through his power together. It can't be on one person or a couple people. We're all coming together. And then Acts 20 gives another thing. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He's talking to pastors. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And this is, he's writing there and he's saying, hey, don't forget that I was with you for years teaching you the truths of God's word. And as soon as I leave, the wolves are going to come in. They're going to try to tear people apart with false doctrine and false teaching. And he says, "You, as a pastor, you are called to help oversee and to teach and feed God's sheep." And so this is something that I take very seriously, as we all should. Not just for our church, but for our families. In many ways, as husbands, as dads, we're called to shepherd our little flock, our family that God has given to us. But as we're going to see in this passage, really the best way to counteract false teaching is to be grounded in right teaching. It's interesting, from what I've heard about people who do work with counterfeiting, thinking of things along those lines, or trying to figure those things out, they spend a lot of their time studying what is real, what a real dollar bill looks like. So if they see something that's off, it doesn't matter how it's off, they know what it's supposed to be like. Because you can change all kinds of things on a dollar bill, the type of paper, the type of ink, the numbering system, all these different things that people can try to make counterfeits off of. And these men, they give their lives to studying these things out in order to catch what is wrong. And so in many ways, we do the same as we dig into and we study God's word so we can see when error comes along, oh, that doesn't line up with what God's word says. And we may work on different things. Okay, if we know, okay, for our illustration of money, you know, ink is the thing right now they're trying to change to get along. There may be certain things in our culture that are more applicable that we need to study and be more on guard for. But we've got to know what is real. We've got to know what is true. And again, we got to remember the context we looked at last week. What did we just look at? The message of the gospel. There's a lot of random stuff that's out there that I can agree to disagree with people on that I don't have it all figured out. Eschatology, the end times. I don't have it all figured out. If you do, please tell me and you can give me education on it. I fully am aware that I don't have perfect understanding of all that. I think I have an idea, but I don't claim to have perfect knowledge on that. But there's certain things that the Bible is, there's no doubt about it. That salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. And there's going to be people that are coming in our world and even in churches that are selling another gospel. And we'll see in a passage in a minute that says that. But there's only one way of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. And if someone is trusting in anything else, any work, any other religion, any church, says you're on the broad way heading for destruction, it's only through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and you must repent and turn to Christ alone. One verse said about this, that the tense of this verb here is an imperative, that we are called as citizens of the kingdom of heaven to be continually on the lookout for false prophets, especially those who promote deceptive doctrine and the wide gate and the wide way that leads to destruction. Remember that a false teaching is the more dangerous, the more truth it contains. As someone said, an arrow no wider than a hair can lead 100 miles away from the goal. Jesus' point is that not everyone who claims to belong to God and to speak for him actually proclaims God's truth. His message speaks directly to our church today in the shallow teaching of many, what sets us up for false teaching. And so he says to watch out, to be aware. The best antidote for the arsenic or the leaven of false teaching is to teach sound doctrine. And as one person said, ignorance of scriptures is the root of all error. We've got to know what God's word says. And again, many are so good at getting so close to what is true or a lot of truth and mixing in just enough where it throws it all off. And people are like, oh, this sounds right. This looks good on a surface level. This must be good. And they jump into it and they get led astray. So we've got to be grounded in God's word and be aware that there are false teachers that are out there that are trying to influence me and my children and my grandchildren away from what God's word says. And so as a church and as believers, we must be on guard of these things. So we're going to look just a few things that Jesus tells us about these false prophets or about these false teachers to help us this morning. Number one is that they often appear good. I use that in quotes. They often appear good. It says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. And it's interesting that the Bible warns us about Satan and how he appears. You know, how is Satan often depicted in cartoons and stuff like that? You know, red suit, horns, and a pitchfork, you know, trying to, you know, mess with you. But the Bible, 2 Corinthians 11, says that Satan appears as an angel of light. He doesn't want to appear like the bad guy. He wants to appear like the good guy. So you will follow him in what he is saying. In 2 Corinthians 11, that same chapter, we won't turn there for sake of time, but it warns about those who preach a different gospel and a different Jesus, who teach opposite of what God's word says. And so Satan, he wants to get as close to as he can to what is good and what is right and to twist it. And he did that with Jesus. He quoted scriptures at Jesus, but he twisted it. He took it out of what his context and what it actually meant. In fact, the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, it actually warns us specifically that if anyone comes to us preaching a different gospel than the Bible teaches, to not follow them. It says, even if an angel shows up to you and tells you a different gospel, do not follow them. Why does that sound familiar? Because there's been many false religions started because an angel showed up to them. The Mormon religion, it's a cult that leads people astray. That's how it started. An angel showed up to Joseph Smith and with this new revelation from God. Well, they're so nice. It doesn't matter how nice someone is if they're teaching a false gospel, if they're teaching apart from Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And so we have to be on guard of these things. And they may have seen an angel, but it wasn't an angel from God. And so the Bible tells us here that these false teachers, they often appear to have this sheep's clothing. It gives the idea, maybe people think of innocence or harmless. Oh, they're one of us. But they are anything but innocent and harmless. One writer actually, he has an interesting thought about what this could mean, and saw some others had a similar idea, but I thought this was interesting about this idea of sheep's clothing. It says, shepherds invariably wore woolen clothing made from wool of the sheep that they attended. That is the sheep's clothing of which Jesus here speaks. False prophets do not deceive the flock by impersonating sheep, but by impersonating the shepherd, who wears sheep's clothing in the form of his wool garments. Just as ancient false prophets often wore the garments of true prophets, so false shepherds often disguise themselves as true shepherds. Satan's man goes under the guise of God's man, claiming to teach truth in order to deceive, mislead, and if possible, destroy God's people. He goes on and says, the false shepherd, the deceiver, gives the appearance of orthodoxy, frequently with great declarations and fanfare. He may not appear to be a liberal or someone of the cult, but someone who speaks favorably of Christ, the cross, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit, and so on. And he even tries to associate with true believers. He may go out of his way to try to appear fundamental, but from his looks, his vocabulary, his associations, he gives considerable evidence, but he's not genuine. He is a fake and a deceiver. He has a speech of orthodoxy, but he is living a lie. And we have to be so careful of this. You think, well, why would someone do this? You ever think about that? You know, why would someone wake up one day and be like, I'm going to be a false teacher? Well, I think, you know, why would they try to deceive us? I think some are just demonically possessed or influenced. There's some, I've seen some things that is very clear that the Satan is working in and through some of these people. I think some are just taught wrongly from a young age and they are indoctrinated in these false teachings and that's all that they know. That's now what they're teaching. They have a religious zeal for whatever brand or whatever thing that they are taking forward. And we see this now in our nation. We see leaders in these different organizations and things that are saying these incredibly ungodly and bizarre things. Why? Because they believe it, because they've been taught it their whole lives. And now, as Christians, we're waking up and realize we almost lost a whole generation now that are coming up into adults and leading these different things, and they have bought hook, line, and sinker into these lies. And they've been taught wrong. And we're trying to combat that now, almost, in some ways, almost too late. You think about also someone like the Pharisees that we've been looking at. They were false teachers. Even though a lot of what they said was technically true. But what was their problem? They were doing it for the money, for the fame, the popularity, the notoriety. The Bible warns about pastors who are hirelings, that they are in it for the money. And again, we may immediately think of some big name people who fit that description. You have people like Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland, those type of people who teach a prosperity gospel, teach a false gospel. They say if you give enough to God, he's going to bless you and your life's going to be great with no problems. It's called health and wealth gospel. But how do you give to God in that way? Well, you give it to them, of course. So they can fly around in their private jets and live in lavish mansions and all these different things. And they say all this conceive, believe, achieve garbage, all this stuff that they say. And a lot of they say some Bible verses. They may say some generally true things, but there's no real meat of God's word. There is no proclamation of the true gospel in what they say. And so a lot of these times, these guys get a lot of the attention, you know, the ones that are on TV. But this can happen in any church. Small churches just as much, where a pastor, you know, he's the authoritative dictator and tells everyone what to do, and they need to, you know, double his salary, you know, all this stuff. And I saw this thing just this week. Some of you may have seen this, about this pastor, I use that term loosely, in Kansas City. You might hear this story. The bizarre thing is not even what he said, but that they put it on his, so he put on his own social media. But basically, he had this whole rant in his sermon where he's berating his church people for their, you're going to McDonald's, you're doing all this stuff instead of buying this watch that I wanted, and you were supposed to give me this fancy, expensive watch that he wanted. And he goes on this whole tirade against his church why they didn't buy him this watch. And then he posted it on his social media. And so, rightfully so, all kind of people were calling him out, and rightfully so. And then he had some apology. Oh, I there's nothing I can do to undo what I said. And I was like, you think? You know, you don't need to give an apology. You need to give your resignation. You know, that was what I said about it. So, but these false teachers, they come in all shapes and sizes. Some are nice guys, but they teach wrong things. Some may preach a lot of correct doctrine on paper, but they are in it for what they can get out of it. They are not doing it for the church. They're not doing it for the Lord. They're doing it for themselves. I heard of a pastor who came to know Christ when he was a pastor. He's like, he grew up in church, he grew up in it. He's like, I went to Bible college, became a pastor, and he's like, I knew I wasn't a Christian the whole time. I was just doing it to do it. And then God finally got a hold of his heart, and he finally got saved. It was just a very powerful testimony. But again, sometimes these false teachers don't even realize that they're false teaching. There's things that I've taught that were wrong that I didn't know I was teaching wrongly at the time. One person said, though, that false prophets may use orthodox language, show biblical piety. They can be almost indistinguishable at times from true prophets. Since they are so deceptive, how can they be identified? The answer is that it is in their nature to deceive and deny their true character. They can even deceive themselves, believing they are sheep when they are in fact ravenous wolves. But they frequently would disclose their true nature as wolves by what they do not affirm. Don't miss this. In other words, they are identified not so much as by what they say, but by what they do not say. They may say, Lord, Lord, and do not openly deny certain doctrines of the Bible, but they just ignore them altogether. Beware of such prophets as Jesus' resonating warning. And what that quote was essentially saying is that there's a lot of false teachers who may not specifically deny things in the Bible. They just don't talk about it at all. They give this weak, watered-down, fluffy stuff that there's no substance to. And may not technically say a lot that's incorrect. They just don't give you something that's worth giving, which is a challenge. Because as a pastor, I'm called to preach the whole counsel of God, not just what's easy to say. There's a lot of things that's easy to say. I can get up here and say, you know, God is good all the time, and I can just say that in every sermon, which isn't incorrect. That's not all of what the Bible says. There's so much more to the Bible than just life is good. Follow God, everything's great. But a sign of a false teacher is that they simply just teach very little of God's word. 2 Timothy 4 tells us this. He says, I charge thee therefore between God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall keep to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And Paul warns Timothy in that passage to preach the word of God. Not just try to preach what is culturally acceptable, of what is not going to get you in trouble with people in the crowd, to water things down. He says, ain't it going to make you popular? Ain't it going to draw the crowds like teaching false things will, or not teaching all the truth of God's word? We've got to preach the word. And I saw this quote, and this is powerful. It says, eternity is too real to fill pulpits with preachers who neglect truth. And if I stop preaching the truth, you need to have a little talk with me, hopefully, or get rid of me. Because that's the only reason why I'm standing up here today, is to share with you the truth of God's word. And there may be times I say, this is my opinion on this. I may think this. But if that's all I'm doing, there's a problem there. And if I'm not even saying stuff that's in the Bible, I'm just getting up and just saying some feel good, you know, pat you on the back stuff. That's not what God has called us to do. But that's not popular in our world. People want to come in and not be confronted with the Bible. They don't want to be confronted with their sin, their things in their life being called out according to God's word. You think, well, why do these churches get such a big crowd of these people, and these large churches where they're just not really preaching anything of substance? Because people don't want things that are real. They want someone to come in and say, oh, you're doing great, you know. You're in church, that's great for you. Okay, have a good day. That's just about it to their sermon. You listen to some of these guys. I don't necessarily recommend you listen to them, but if you do, very quickly to see there's no real substance to it. But as a church, we are called to be the pillar and the ground of truth, to hold the truth up, to be salt and light here. And so these false teachers, they may appear innocent, they may look good even on paper, but they're described as ravenous wolves. Second thing that we see, the false prophets may appear good, but they are out to get you. If nothing else, even if they don't realize it, they are. And we're told to be on guard against them, especially as spiritual leaders. We're called to protect our children, to protect our church from these false things coming in. And the idea here of this ravening or ravenous wolf gives the idea of an insatiable hunger. Wolves are natural enemies of sheep. If we put a wolf and a sheep together, they're not going to be like, oh, hey, how's it going? The sheep ain't going to last but about 2 seconds. It's in its very nature to want to kill a sheep. That's just who it is. That's why they have the shepherds and the sheep dogs to help protect from these predators like wolves. And wolves often work together in packs. Our team, NC State Wolf Pack. I've got Joe down. Go Pack. He says it all the time to my dad, which makes my dad very happy. And he knows to go pack. They come to. That's how they got their nickname all those years ago, is because their fans were just nuts. They said they're like a pack of wolves. That's how they got their nickname. That shows you what us as NC State fans, we're not real smart and loud. So our team isn't real good either, so that fits. But wolves, they are attacking creatures. If you see a wolf, you're not like, oh, I want to go make that a pet, you know, typically. There's laws against having wolves as pets for a good reason in most places. So how does a sheep stay safe from predators like wolves? They've got to stay close to the shepherd. And when we regularly neglect spending time in God's word for ourselves, and we neglect being part of a Bible-preaching church, we put ourselves in a dangerous place, away from the shepherd. And again, this is why this idea that we're trying to build of this disciple-making culture is so important, because it gives another layer of protection and instruction in our lives. To having people in our lives who are pouring themselves into us and who have walked down the path farther than we have, who can say, hey, these are the battles and the challenges. These are the wolves that I have faced that you need to be aware of, that they can help us in these things. To answer these questions about potential false teaching. Someone that you can go to says, hey, I heard this, or someone said this on Facebook. You know, what do I do with this? You know, is that what really the Bible says? Hey, let's study this out and find out the answer here. Because there is an answer for these things. And the Bible says that we need to test and try the teachings of others against the word of God. 1 John chapter 4. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And that is the spirit of Antichrist, wherever you have heard that it should come, and now already is in the world. You're of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. But they are of the world. Therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. But we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." How do we know the spirit of truth for the spirit of error? By what goes against or goes with God's word. If someone says, "Oh, Jesus Christ is not God, he is not the way of salvation," that is a spirit of error. There's a lot of other things out there, but there's a specific one that is addressed there. And there's a lot of people today who, "Oh, Jesus was just a good man, he's just a good teacher," all these different things. He could not have been a good teacher, because he made, in humanly speaking, ridiculous claims. He claimed to be God and the Savior of the world. And if he wasn't that, he was either insane or the greatest charlatan of all history. So he could not have been a good teacher. Either he was who he said he was, and he proved it because he rose from the dead, or it was all a sham. There's no in-between. He wasn't just a good teacher. A lot of people want to say that because they don't want to acknowledge him as the Savior, because that means they are accountable to him. And he has the authority to judge sin one day because of what he did and what he gave his life for us. And everything will, every person will be evaluated on that in light of eternity, whether they rejected Christ or not. And so he says, it's interesting, 1 John, you know, this is the first century, just a few decades after these guys would have been with Jesus. He says that there are many false prophets already in the world. Think about now, hundreds of years later, how many more things that are out there that we have to be aware of. And we must be on guard against false teaching, because there are many that are seeking to deceive us and lead us astray. Third thing that we see is that their fruit will reveal their true nature. And Jesus gives this picture, this illustration here about plants and trees. Now, pretty much all of you know, plants and trees is not my area of expertise. My wife, she's got her little garden out there, and she's having fun with doing all that. For me, I could care less. I let her have at it. I built the box for her and said she can have fun with it. But I do know that if a tree is supposed to be an apple tree and then something else starts growing on it, it's probably not an apple tree. I mean, it's pretty basic. That's essentially this illustration that he's giving here. You know what things are by what the fruit is being produced. It doesn't matter what you call something. It's what is being revealed by it that shows what it really is. And he gives us this illustration to help us with false teachers. It doesn't matter what they may say. It doesn't matter what kind of characterization they may portray themselves as. They can be charismatic. They can be dynamic. They can have a nice, perfect smile. They can have all those different things. But that doesn't mean that they aren't a false teacher. Those things can be faked, and we're going to see what things are going to be revealed in their life. A tree can look good, but if it's not producing good fruit or the right fruit, the looks don't matter. One person said, "Fruit trees may be beautiful, but they have their primary purpose as the bearing of fruit. So they are judged not by their looks, but by the fruit that's produced." Jesus is saying that in the same way, a prophet or anyone who speaks for God is to be judged by his life, not just by his words. Just as a genuine fruit tree cannot keep from being revealed by its fruit, the nature of the prophet cannot help from being revealed. And Jesus is making it quite clear that although false prophets will come, we do not have to be deceived by them. But we can, in fact, accurately identify them if we look closely at their fruit. On the other hand, the implication that is that if genuine believers fail to look closely at the fruit of a prophet's life, they can be ensnared by them. So that is the warning here. It's examine what they are saying in their lives to see if it is actually matches up. Because I've known plenty of people, and we all probably know plenty of people who can draw great crowds. They can even preach great sermons. But many were either hypocrites, their lives didn't match it at all, they didn't even believe what they are saying, or they are just straight up teaching false things. And there's all kinds of ideas with this. But here's a few red flags of potential false teachers, some ways of identifying their fruit. One is lavish lifestyles. That's for really anyone. And again, we're not talking about if God blesses, we can have nice things. We're talking about these guys that are milking people for all that they can and so they can live and exorbitant lives. You need to get me a fancy watch or you're not good, you know, church members, you know, just insane stuff like that. But there's many that do that, that they aren't living for the Lord. They're living for themselves. Another one is little to no accountability. You can't question me. I'm the man of God. I've heard that a few times. That's a red flag. If I ever start saying, oh, you can't question me, just give me a swift kick, please. There's a lot of people, they have no accountability. They're the one, they run the show of their church or their ministry, whatever it means. There's no accountability. If someone comes and says, hey, what about this? They just get rid of them and try to cover it up. Another thing is they attempt to cover up sinful issues in their personal lives or in their churches. Seen this many times. It's all about protecting the brand. That is not from God, to cover up sin and to not deal with things correctly. Another thing is refusal to make clear doctrinal or moral stances. Again, they may not outright say something wrong. They just won't actually make a position on it, on things that we have to have a position on. Well, good people disagree about this. You know, things like sexual sins, abortion, salvation through Jesus Christ alone, inerrancy of the Bible, core doctrinal things that are black and white. Well, there's some debate on it. No, there's no debate on those things. We can have a conversation. We can talk through it, and I'll show you what the Bible says about it. But there's no compromising of those things here. But many will. They won't make a clear stance. They'll beat around the bush because they don't want to get someone mad at them because they're going to say the truth. Another red flag is that many of their followers and often their own children will turn out either bad or will walk away from them and what they said. It's really neat. If you've ever seen the documentary called American Gospel, I think there's a couple parts of it, but it basically goes to expose the whole prosperity gospel movement, all these megachurch guys that are amassing all this wealth and followers for themselves. And one of the most popular ones is Benny Hinn, the faith healer. And his nephew, who's Costi Hinn, is now a Bible preacher, and he shares his story in that and in other places how they knew everything that they were doing was a total sham. It was all set up, and he exposed all these different things and how God got a hold of his heart. He came to know Christ, and now he speaks out against those things, not because he hates his uncle and these things, but he wants to point people to what is true, to make up for all those things that he did before he came to know Christ. And he shares what actually was going on in those things. And one other red flag is that they are often characterized by arrogance, pride, and a quick temper. And I've seen that many times as well, sadly, especially when they are challenged on things of God's word and they just get upset as opposed to actually sitting down to look at what God's word actually says. One person said, there are many who would try to guide us along the broad path that leads to destruction. How can we guard ourselves against them? We must guard ourselves against false prophets by taking heed to their fruits. This means by paying attention to the many aspects of their life and ministry. It says we should pay attention to their manner of living. Do they show righteousness, humility, and faithfulness in the way that they live? We should pay attention to the content of their teaching. Is it true fruit from God's word, or is it man-centered, appealing to ears that want to be tickled? This next part is very key. He says, we should pay attention to the effect of their teaching. Are people actually growing in Jesus or merely being or entertained and eventually falling away? He said, the fruit is the inevitable result of who we are. Eventually, though it may take some time for the harvest to come, the good or bad fruit will be evident, revealing what sort of tree that we are. We've heard many phrases about this throughout life. You know, the proof is in the pudding. If it looks like a dog, barks like a dog, has fleas like a dog, it's a dog. One person said, simply to condense these things, fruits to judge false teachers against are three areas: their character, their creed or their doctrinal beliefs, and their converts. What kind of disciples are they making? We can see these things revealed in their lives. It may take time, but it can be seen. And some of these guys have been around plenty enough time to see the fruits of their lives and what they say. But we have to be very careful of the influences on our lives. And I'm not saying we can never read or listen to someone who has a different position on some things than us. But everything has to be tested in light of God's word. And again, as we hear things or, wow, I don't know about this. Maybe they're right. And we need to go to the God's word, go to people that we trust, people that are teaching us to find these things out. And sometimes there are certain things that someone says, like, I don't know about that, and find out, oh, maybe they're actually right. Or maybe I can at least understand what they're saying here. Again, we're not talking about core things. We're talking about some miscellaneous things. Again, I don't have perfect understanding of every single thing in the Bible. But there's a lot of things that are crystal clear, and we need to have those locked down. And as again, we don't have to be afraid of studying God's word. Because if my thinking is wrong, God's word's going to correct it. And if it's my thinking is right, God's word is going to solidify that. There are certain things that I have wrestled through and been challenged on, and now my confidence in those things is greater than ever before because I've wrestled through it, I've studied it, I've worked through it, I've heard the opposing things on it, and now my faith is so much more grounded because it's not just something that somebody told me, it's something that I've wrestled through it and tried to have a grasp of what God's word says. And that's not an easy thing to do, and it's something that, but we are called to do, to wrestle through these things. So if someone asks these questions, oh man, somebody said this, how do I answer that? Go study God's word. Go find someone that can help you study God's word to know how to answer every man who asks the reason of the hope that's in us. And so these false teachers, their fruit will show up in their life. And then the last thing as we come to the close of this is that false prophets and their followers will receive their reward. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you will know them. And these last couple of verses here are a grave warning against false teachers and those who follow them. Because again, it comes back to the previous verses, the narrow way and the broad way. If they're leading people down the way toward destruction, away from the truth of God's word, they're going to be standing before God one day and be held accountable to that. And every person is going to be standing before God to give an account to the decisions that we made in life, specifically if we've rejected Christ or not. And so this final warning is given to examine these teachers in our lives and our own life in light of God's word. Does my fruit match what this book says? Specifically here in this Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of things there of what the Christian life ideally would look like. Are these things that are showing up in our lives that we are growing in? Does our character, does these teachers' character line up with God's word? 2 Peter 2 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. It says there's going to be people who are coming who are going to try to lead you astray out of their sensuality, their need to fill their own flesh, their sinful desires. They're going to blaspheme the way of truth. And it says in their greed, they're going to exploit you. They want your money. They want your recognition. They want whatever they can get from you. And it says, but their condemnation is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Their judgment is coming. They're going to get their just reward, the Bible tells us. Judgment from God will come upon them and their followers. So we must be making sure that we are taking care to always go to the Word of God. So as we bring this to a close, think right now, who are the primary influences on your life, on your children's life? Are we seeking to constantly examine them in light of God's Word? And it's a challenge because there's so much stuff that's out there. And there's a lot of stuff, of books, things I read that have a lot of good stuff in it, and there's some stuff in there that's like, I don't really think that's right. And sometimes, you know, they have the idea you take meat and you spit out the bones. But that's not an easy thing to do. And sometimes it's better just to find something that's better to begin with. But if I, as your pastor, ever say or do anything that even seems remotely off to you, I need you to keep me accountable. Because if you don't, as a church, who's going to? There's no dictatorship here. There's no me running things into the ground. Even if sometimes we have a guest speaker here who may say something like, I don't know what they said about that. And then sometimes, even me and Pastor Tom, we have conversations about something someone said, and like, you know, they said something that we didn't necessarily agree with. You know, we can, you know, work through that or let people know. But we've got to get together, sit down over God's word, and hash these things out if needed. And again, maybe I say something you think is wrong and we go through it and you're like, oh, maybe that's what it seems that God's word does say there. But we got to work through it together. The Bible says as a pastor that I watch for your souls. That's a heavy thing. And part of that is seeking to protect from wolves that are coming in. And I have no problem of calling out if someone's going to try to come in our church and spread false teaching. We ain't going to have it. And I've heard people have had to do that and seen that at times. And it's a difficult thing. And we have to, you know what? It doesn't matter what someone else says. We got to go with what God's word say. And if I'm the one that gets astray, you got to help me stay true to God's word. Because I want to be bold with it, but I want to be careful. The Bible says for us to rightly divide the word of truth. Get his idea of that surgical almost thing of dissection, kind of that idea. And you want the right surgeon operating on you. Not some guy who's like, I just figure it out as I get in there. You know, that's not a good thing. Or, yeah, I just printed out my degree from this website. You know, here we go. And he's like, oh, wait a second. Not good. And we got to work through this together. And we have to stay united over the truth of God's word and be on guard against false teaching for the sake of our children, those who are following after us. And then there's other things that are really just preference things. You know, I'll talk to you about that stuff all day if you want. But I ain't going to die on those hills. I'm going to die on God's word and what is clear. And we can work through those things together. We've got to stay faithful to the word of God above all else. And maybe this morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you're being duped by false teaching. And sometimes the hardest thing is for someone to realize that. That's been something that's been part of your life. Me and Kayla, she was talking with someone this week that God has brought into her life that she's been trying to talk to, and she was trying to share truth with them, and it was just going way over their head. They just had no clue really what she was talking about just because of false teaching. And I was like, hey, you just going to take time. And as my Trafford neighbor of Bible time, our director, one of his favorite quotes was, just keep shooting down the same hole. keep sending forth truth and let God's word do the work. But if you've never received Christ as your Savior, don't buy into the false teaching. Trust in him alone. And we'd love to show you from the Bible what that's all about. If you have questions, if you have a question about anything, that's what we're here for, to share with you what God's word says. And there's certain things that may come and I may say, I don't know. Let's go study it out and find these things out. And that's a big reason why I'm back in school, start classes again tomorrow, because I want to grow in these things. I want to be firmed up in my beliefs of God's word and to be challenged and put them to the test of God's word. And I look forward to that challenge, but it is a challenge for each and every one of us that we can't just coast through life because those things are coming. And it seems like there's new stuff, or at least new to us every day that we hear in our culture, lies that are being told that it's just like mind-blowing that people would believe these things. Like, if you were a God made you a boy, you'd say, no, I'm signed to be a girl now. And yet this is widely accepted by so many people because they don't know what truth is. And they've rejected it. And we've got to show them what God's word says, even though it ain't going to make us very popular at times. And again, we do it in love, but we cannot back down. And we have to stand together in these things. Let's pray. Dear God, we're so thankful for the word of God. And that, as you said, your word is truth, that we can build our lives upon it, that we can stand firm on it. And God, they'd help us to be students of your word, that we would seek to study these truths out each and every day, to learn to ask questions, to think biblically and have good critical thinking and evaluating things that we hear in light of God's word, things that we read, things that we get challenged on, that we can know and learn how to go to your word over and over again and how to wrestle with these things that may be difficult at times. But Lord, there's so much that's in here that is, there's no debate. Lord, they help us to stand firm on these things and to loudly proclaim the way of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ alone in our community. Lord, they continue to work in hearts and lives of people that we know, that we are burned for, that are blinded by the lies of false teaching, that you'd help us to continue to share the truth, that you'd help us to have wisdom and boldness of how to answer their questions and how to help them think biblically and to point them to the truths of your word. Lord, I think of the children in this church, that you'd help us to be faithfully teaching these truths and investing in them, Lord, so that they can be able to stand on their own one day and be firmed up in your word and the truth that's within it. And that, God, that they won't get led astray by the false teaching like so many. And Lord, that you'd protect them and help us as a church to wrap our arms around them in prayer and in instruction of your word. God, we're so thankful for the men who for many, many years have stood in this pulpit of teaching truth. And Lord, I'm so thankful for that opportunity to continue in that. And you'd help me as a pastor to be faithful to that. And then help us as a church to always be striving for truth and to be aware of the things that are out there that may try to come in. And they help us to be on guard of these things. God, we're again so thankful that it's not our ideas or our words that we have to depend on, but it's yours. And Lord, they'd help us even as we go through this week, maybe coworker or friend that we may ask a question, that we would be ready to give an answer, or things we hear we're not sure, that we'll go back and to study these things out, to ask these questions together. And God, we're so thankful for that privilege, that as a body of Christ, that we work together to see these truths in your word. And Lord, they'd help us again as we represent you as salt and light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, tonight we are again having our small group, 6 o'clock at the fellowship hall. We've got some questions from the message today and kind of dig in a little more to some of this. And I'm very curious and interested in some things that you may think of or have heard or seen that we can kind of discuss through some of these things tonight and some of these questions. If you can't make it tonight, I challenge you to take it with you and think through some of these things on your own and ask questions if you have questions about it. And because there's so much junk that's out there, and but we've got the truth that we can go to. So we need to just continue to be faithful to these things and continue to be praying for those who are struggling with sickness or different things, and for Shell and her recovery, and the sweet little Haley that we're hopefully going to meet soon. She's coming tonight, right?
No, just kidding.
And don't worry. She came tonight, be like, what are you doing? Go get some rest. And but we look forward to that and be praying for each other. There's many that are got different burdens and opportunities to be a witness for Christ and to encourage each other in the word and of seeking these things out. And we'll close in prayer. Seth, would you mind closing the prayer this morning?